All right. We're in the book of John. If you're visiting with us, we go through books. We just went through the book of Numbers. I know you would think, man, that must have been hard. No, it was beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful to go through the book of Numbers, man. You will not hear this pastor grumbling anymore. Huh? All right, hold me to it, man. We are our brother's keeper, man. No more grumbling. Because God showed me something very important. When I grumble, I'm saying He's not enough. When I grumble, I'm saying He's not enough. He's enough. Amen. He's always been enough. He's always going to be enough. Amen? Yep. All right, so I got a title for you. We're going to be in John chapter 2. Last week and the week before, we covered John chapter 1. We ain't in no hurry. We want to know what God wants us to know. And you know, John chapter 1 verse 1 begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it said that there wasn't nothing made that wasn't made by Him. Yeah. Who's He talking about? Jesus. And He says the light of life has came into the world, and He came into His own. Remember? But His own received Him not. But here's what He said. He said to all those that did receive Him, He gave the right to become the children of God. Yeah. If you're a child, say amen. Yeah. Come on, we should get excited this morning. I told y'all we're bringing out some Pentecostal stuff here. Just a little bit of the excitement anyway. Not the confusion, but we need some of that excitement. Maybe we can crawl on the line of Bapticostal. Huh? Amen. It's also said, we covered in John chapter 1, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is a beautiful picture. If you got a mind like mine, that is God stepping out of heaven, taking on flesh to come to the very people that He created to deliver them from their sin. Amen. And that first part of John chapter 1 ends up with this verse right here that says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Last week, the lower part of the second half of John chapter 1, we looked at the testimony of John the Baptist. What a dude! A dude that was born with the Holy Spirit, right? A dude that Jesus said, of those born of women, there is not one greater than John the Baptist. Amen? What was his testimony? Anybody remember? He's walking along and here he sees Jesus. This is what he says. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Man, I challenge you too. How would you introduce Jesus? How would you introduce the one that's going to be celebrated forever? Come on. Well, John did it in a great way. We also seen last week where he called some of his disciples. Remember? Remember John and two of his disciples were walking along. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And both of his disciples that were following him took off and followed Jesus. We're only told the name of one, Andrew. What did Andrew do after he spent the day with Jesus? Went and told Peter. Right? What did he do? They were walking and he seen Philip. What did he say? "Follow me." Yep. What did Philip do? Went and told Nathanael. You see how the gospel works? You meet Jesus, you tell somebody. Amen. Starts in your family. Right? Starts in your family. You say, "Well, Pastor, my family will never hear about Jesus." They won't if you don't tell them. Amen. You say, "Well, they might not like me." I don't care if they like you or not. Amen. They need to hear the gospel. Amen. They need to hear the gospel. Whoever they are, they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So there's my recap. Quick cap. And if you're wondering, because of the carols, that my sermon's going to go long, no, I adjusted it for the time that they needed. Amen? I did. Because listen, you guys don't, after 40 minutes, you guys ain't listening anyway. Right? Of all the people, who do you think can tell the most if you're listening?
You.
Amen? Be glad we're not old school. We'd have some elders up here, and those of you who napped out, all right, I want to start in chapter 20. You say, "Pastor, what are you doing that for?" I got Sonny's permission. I got his permission. Did I not, Sonny? Got his permission. He said he would not grumble, Susan. And there's a reason I started in chapter 20, and I did this when we first started this book, because John tells us something very important. All right? He tells us something very important in John chapter 20. Listen to what he said. "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But listen, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So the book of John was written with a purpose, was it not? Yeah, it was written by the Holy Spirit who inspired John to write. But listen, it was written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that in Him you might have eternal life. Amen. You hear me? You say, well, Pastor, I guess I can check out because I already have eternal life. No, because for Christians, it's to increase your faith. It's so that your faith may be increased. Amen? So as we go through these 12 verses this morning, and it is the wedding in Cana, right? Did I give the title yet? The wedding in Cana, water into wine. So let's read through that, and then what we're going to do is go break down a few things. And here's what I want you to see. When I read a story, the first thing I do is, who are the characters? Who are the main characters? Sometimes there's a lot of characters, but who are the main characters? In this story, there's three main characters. There is Jesus. There is Mary. And there is the servants. All right, amen? And those are the three people that we will be looking at today. All right? So, read along with me in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Jesus' reply, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Man, I love that. Verse 6, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Everybody knows what that looks like? I mean, you got a cup, and say a cup of water, You can't get no more in it, man. It's filled to the brim. That's what he said. Fill it to the brim. Then he told them, Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Of course they would know, right? Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink." Hey, that's a good rule. Amen? "But you have saved the best until now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Listen, who's with Jesus right here? His brothers are with him. Am I right? Is that what it says? His brothers are with him. I want you to remember that, because that was not added by accident. That is there for a reason, and I want to show you that reason. Amen? All right, so in the heart of this story, man, they're at a wedding in Cana. It's a joyous occasion, right? Man, back then, to have a wedding in this culture, man, it went on for days. It was a celebration. It was a very happy occasion. But there's a problem, right? What's the problem? They ran out of wine. And a lot of people ask me, man, Pastor, was that real wine? That's real wine, people. Real wine. The story itself bears it out, right? Well, you have served the worst stuff first and saved the best for last when the people have had too much to drink. You get it? So it is real wine. Did it have the volume or the alcohol level that ours does today? No, it did not. But it absolutely was real wine. If it wasn't real wine, Jesus could have went, "Hey, Kool-Aid. Come on." Am I too old? Am I giving my age away on that commercial? Y'all remember that commercial, don't you? So in this culture, in this time, I want you guys to know this was a faux pas. This was not a good deal, you know, for you to have a wedding banquet and to run out of wine or to run out of food. This could have been a real shame moving forward for this family and for this couple. It could have brought on a real dishonor. So it's in that situation that Mary calls her son Jesus into. All right, are you following me? Surely you can see this picture in your mind of the situation that Mary is calling her son into. Now here's the deal. His brothers are with him. You follow me? Why didn't she call James? Why didn't she call Judas? Why didn't she call Simon? Why didn't she call the other brother? Here's what I want you to see, man. She called her son. Even though all of his brothers were there and her other sons were there, she called this Jesus for a reason. And I want you to see the relationship in which she calls him. She's not calling him from a mother-son relationship. She is calling him from a God-servant relationship. If not, she would have used one of her other boys. And I want to ask you something, because it wasn't bad that Mary would sense that his public ministry should be starting, right? I want you to think about something. Of all the people at this wedding, two people knew for sure that Jesus was God. One of them is Jesus. The other one is the one who the angel Gabriel appeared to and said, "Blessed and highly favored are you. You're going to bear a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus, and he's going to sit on the throne of his father David forever." She says, "How can that be? I'm a virgin. The Holy Spirit shall overshadow you, and you will be with child." Listen, of all the people in that room, two people in this room knew for sure that she was a virgin. Remember, nobody believed her. Joseph didn't believe her. Come on. So here's what I want you to see when we look at this story. Mary knows more than anybody in this area, in this room, at this wedding, who Jesus is. And she's not coming to him as a son. She's coming to him as a servant. Because what she is asking him, only God can do. Are you following me? Because if any brother could have done it, she would have called on another brother. Hey, I like that. Call on another brother. Amen. Look, she knew that Jesus had been baptized by John. We've seen that last week, right? And we know that there was an affirmation there, because God told John, "Hey, the one you see the Spirit descending like a dove, that's the chosen one." Mary knew that, right? Mary knew that he had endured temptation in the wilderness. Come on, because that has already happened at this point as well. And I want to remind you something there. Satan asked Jesus to turn stones into bread, but he refused. Come on, he refused to do that, didn't he? Mary also knew that John had publicly introduced him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Mary also knew that he even began to gather those first disciples for his ministry. So for her to sense that it was time to step out and step up and be public, yeah, I don't think she was wrong in doing that at all. But I want you to understand something. She wasn't coming to him in a mother-son relationship. That's not how she was coming to him. Jesus says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Listen, woman in this culture was not disrespectful at all. All right, today a little bit, right? Isn't that what Sonny calls you, Susan? Woman? Mean old woman, that's right. Mean old woman. You know, in the English language, it's really hard to find a word that actually renders this particular one in the original language. But if I had to render you one, I would say lady. I would say lady. So it's not disrespectful at all. It's actually a term of respect. So Jesus asked him to do this. He says, "Woman, my time has not yet come. Why do you involve me?" But yet he goes on to do it, right? Why did he do it? And a lot of people say, "Well, it's his mom. You do what mama says." Because if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. But that's not it. I want you to remember, because the way that she comes to Jesus and the relationship in which she addresses here between her and Jesus is the important thing. Amen? So why did he do it? Because it's mama? No, not because it's mama. He did this for the same reason that he will do every other miracle in John, which there's six more. Amen? There's only seven miracles in John. That's it. You know, there's also seven I am statements. It's almost like John saying, this is like a book that will complete your belief in the Messiah, the Son of God, and you can have eternal life through him. Amen? Yeah, there's only seven miracles in the book of John. So why did he do it? I want to read some verses from the book of John, and I could read you 20 more. But I just want to stay in the book of John. Now listen, when I get done with these verses, you tell me why he did it. All right? John chapter 5, 19. Very truly I tell you, the Son of God can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Let's move on down to John chapter 5, verse 30. By myself, by the way, Jesus is speaking here, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. One more. John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. So why did Jesus do this, even though he told his mother, why do you bother me? Because my time has not yet come. The answer is simple. To please his Father, because he didn't do anything that didn't please his Father. So here's what I want you to see here. Because a lot of people think he did it because his mom pressured him. Here's what I want you to know 100%. Jesus does not succumb to any type of pressure. Period. Period. He will not be pressured. He will not be pushed around. Everything that he says, everything that he does because his Father wants him to, and he wants to please the Father. Are you following me? That's important as we move through the rest of this book, because I want you to know, everything that he did and everything that he will do, he did it to please God. And listen, man, if we could get on that page. Just think, if we got up in the morning and said, Lord, everything I'm going to do today, I'm going to do it to please you. Oh, you say, that'd be tough, Pastor. Yeah, it'd be tough. Right? But wouldn't it be fun trying? Man, it'd be fun trying, right? Do everything to please the Lord. Man, that's really what plan he has for us, isn't it? All right, let's look at Mary, because in the context here, the wine is running out. And it was Mary that noticed that the wine was running out. It was Mary who brought the attention to Jesus. And I think this is significant. A lot of people read through this and they may not see it because it's such a subtle thing. But I think it's significant because Mary shows us the importance of being attentive to the needs of others around us. Are you following me? She's the one that brought it to Jesus' attention. This was not her job. She was not the master of the wedding. She wasn't the wedding planner. But yet she was concerned about the bride, the groom, and the guests. Are you following me here? She was not responsible for the wine, but she felt responsible to do something about it because she's seen a need. And she was attentive to the people and the needs around her. And I think that this teaches us that we also need to be attentive, aware of the people around us and perhaps some of the things or possibly their needs. You hear me? Even when we don't think it's our responsibility. Amen? That's what this shows us right here. Sometimes we need to take action, even when we don't think it's our responsibility. You know, I want to thank David and Chris this morning. You know, Melvin's truck broke down, man. You know what they did? They loaded up in their vehicles. They went out there and they fixed our brother's truck. Amen. That's not their responsibility. No, but they was made aware of a need. And what did they do? They went and met it. Why? Because, well, they're pretty smart when it comes to that. You send me out there, it might be worse. Yeah, it might be worse, you know, worse than it was when it got there. But man, just to use the gifts that they got, you know, to do those types of things is a beautiful thing. So, number one, man, be aware of, that's what Mary was. She was aware of the needs of others around her. We see that in this picture. Mary also illustrates to us the importance of communication in our relationship with God. Now, these things are subtle, but they're in there, right? They're in there. She shows us the importance, right? She didn't keep the problem to herself. She seen the problem. She was aware of the problem. And what did she do? She brought it to the person. She didn't bring it to James or Simon or Judas. I can't forget his other brother's name. I want to mention all four. He had four brothers, but I keep slipping on that one name, you know. That's how the mind works. But this is a reminder for us, man, that we need to bring our cares and we need to bring our concerns and our worries and our anxieties to the one who we know can solve the issue. And that's what Mary knew here. She knew he was God. And we need to bring ours to God in prayer. We absolutely do, man. We need to keep ourselves. We don't keep them to yourselves, man. They ain't going to do any good. You need to share them, and you need to share them with your God, because he's always ready to listen. Come on. He's always there to help. He ain't never left. Ain't going to forsake you, ever. Come on. But listen, here's the deal, and this is the truth. You got to take the first step, right? You got to take the first step. Let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus knew they were going to run out of wine? Do you think Jesus knew it would be a problem? Do you think Jesus knew it could shame or dishonor this couple? Yeah, but did Jesus do anything about it? He did after he was approached and asked. You know what James chapter 4, verse 2 says? Somebody tell me. You have not. You and I, just like Mary here, when we identify something in our lives or something in somebody else's lives, you know what we do? We take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Will he answer? Every single time. Oh, Pastor, there's been times he didn't answer me. No, he didn't answer the way you wanted him to answer. But he answers and will answer every single prayer from one of his children. You say, well, God ain't answering any of my prayers. Well, you may not be one of his children. You might want to check that salvation plan you got. Mine is written in blood. It's good. Signed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. I want to look at Mary's instruction to the servants here, because this is fascinating. This is fascinating. Because it's a powerful lesson in obedience. Let me act this out for you, because my goal, I want to bring this word to life. I want to bring it to life for you, Carla. You hear me? All right. So, picture this, man. Jesus just, I don't know what he's doing, mingling at the wedding. Got his disciples with him, right? Probably not dancing, but he could have been. And Mary comes up to him and says, they're out of wine. Woman, why do you bother me? My time has not yet come. Mary, hey, y'all, just do what he says. You follow me now? See, when I read something, that's the way my mind works. I'm in the picture. I'm seeing it happen. Mary, she's not looking at him when she says that. She's looking at the servants. So as soon as Jesus says, woman, why do you bother me? My time has not yet come. She turns away from him and says, do whatever he says. That is just like a woman. That's mama right there. I just want you to know. Even though she's talking to God, and she knows she's talking to God, that's a mama move. Right? Just do whatever he says. And by the way, that advice, it's on the board, isn't it? Man, that is life-changing advice right there. That should be lived out in our lives every single day. I mean, that statement right there that Mary tells the servants. And by the way, who are the servants? I'm a servant. Amen. Do whatever he tells you to do. You want life, you want peace in life? Do whatever he tells you to do. You want a real joy, unspeakable, full of glory? Do what he tells you to do. Amen? You say, Pastor, I've tried that, but it's just hard. Oh, I never promised you a rose garden. Come on, man. Being a Christian is hard. We're in the fire. We're being refined. We're being sanctified. We're being set apart for the kingdom of God. Nothing easy. That don't sound like nothing easy. But you know what? I'm thankful. I'm thankful, man. I'm so thankful. All right. So she didn't know what he was going to do, right? She didn't know how he was going to solve the problem. But she trusted him. Remember, man, there's only two people at this wedding who really knew who he was. You say, what about the disciples? They knew because it said they believed in him. Man, these guys would go on to deny him, to doubt that he was even raised from the dead. Jesus will tell Peter, get behind me, Satan. Remember? Man, so when it says they believed in him, we'll get into that in a minute, but it doesn't mean they were sold out from that point on by any means, right? So what is this for us? Here's what she knew. She knew that whatever Jesus decided, it was going to be all right. You see that, right? Do whatever he says to do, and she's done worried about it. That's what we should do. Amen. We take it. We bring it here. We leave it with Jesus, man. Right? Do whatever you want to do, Jesus. I'm good with whatever you decide. Easy to say. Very hard to do. But that's what we should, by all means, do. This is a call for us to obey God absolutely, unequivocally, whatever His commands can be, even when we don't understand them. Right? God ever called you to do something you didn't really understand? Didn't make sense to you? We need to trust that He knows what He's doing. And here's the deal. We need to trust that He has our best interests at heart. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you called by God? Do you love God? Well, let me remind you of something. All things work together for the good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say all things are going to be easy through God. That ain't what it says. Amen? In this world, you will have trials. You will have tribulations. But be of good cheer. You know when I read that? You know what it tells me? Keep a smile on your face.
No grumbling.
No grumbling. Be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world, man. Woohoo! Yes. All right. Let's move on to the servants. Imagine being one of those servants. Just for a minute. You have filled the water jars to the brim just like Jesus has told you. You know it's water. You've seen it's water. You've felt it's water. You might have even tasted it. But here's what you know. It's water. All right? So then he tells him, and now Jesus says, now pour out a cup and take it to the master of the banquet. All right? You see where I'm going with this? It seems absurd, man. It seems ridiculous. Seems impossible. But what do? They do it. Do you see any grumbling? Any complaining? Nothing. I'm. You know, when I put myself in this picture, I see a couple looks like, you get it? You guys know what I'm talking about? Those reluctant, like, man, what are you trying to get me into? What are you trying to get me into? But they trust Jesus and they do it. And you know what happens? The water has turned into wine. Not just any wine. The best wine ever produced before or ever or that will ever be produced. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't care what kind of wine, who made it, Napa Valley, whatever. There has not been a better wine than the wine that Jesus made from this water. I want you to know that. All right? You say, Pastor, will I ever get a taste of that? Yes, you will. Hold on. Huh? Remember what Jesus said as He sat down at the Last Supper and He passed around that wine? He said, I will not drink again of this cup until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So you say, I don't know what that wine tasted like, but we're going to get a taste of that wine, brother. We are. Come on. You say, I don't drink, Pastor. Oh, really? Jesus sitting at the table with you? You won't have a drink? Huh? Man. Don't worry. You ain't going to get drunk, you bunch of alcoholics. Hey, there is nothing wrong with drinking wine, drinking beer, whatever. But the problem is when you cross the line. All right? Just like everything else. You know, if it's a problem, then don't drink it. It's a problem. It's a problem, it's a problem. Yes, but Jesus here is definitely turning water into wine. Not just wine, the finest wine. Right? So fine, this master of the bank can't even believe it. He is so astonished that he runs to find the bridegroom. Says, dude, what is this? Most people, they put out the good stuff in the beginning, and after they've had too much to drink, then they bring out the bad stuff. Right? No, but you have saved the best for last. Jesus always goes against culture, by the way. Come on. Right? That's a beautiful picture, just to be honest with you. So the servants, they obeyed Jesus without question, didn't they? They trusted him even when he was asking. What he was asking seemed ridiculous, seemed absurd, seemed impossible. Right? You know what we should do? You and I should strive to have the same kind of faith in these servants. You hear me? Listen to the context in which I'm speaking. It didn't make any sense. It was ridiculous. It was absurd. But they didn't even argue or say a word. They simply obeyed. Here's what I want you to know this morning. God is not going to call you into anything that you can do on your own. Hear me? Because if you can do it on your own, you don't need Him. But what He'll call you to do will seem impossible. At times ridiculous. At times even absurd. But I want you to know something. If God's really calling you, it's going to have some or one or possibly all of those looks. You hear me? That's just the way it is. You know, you're walking through, you're sitting in the doctor's office, you're in the grocery store, and that spirit says, speak to that person. That's one of the hardest things to obey right there. What? Yeah, he must have been talking to that guy. Amen? May that happen to somebody this week. May your faith be tested this week. God speaks to you. Speak to that person. Talk to that person. Get you a little faith check. Amen? All right. So, you and I should strive to have this kind of faith, right? The faith that trusts God even when we don't understand. The faith to obey God even when it doesn't make sense. The kind of faith that believes in the extraordinary, even when things seem just ordinary. Amen? Because that's the kind of faith that moves mountains, Brother Chris, right there. Right? That's the kind of faith that makes ordinary things extraordinary. That's the kind of things that actually take water and turn it into wine, right? And listen, that's the kind of faith that your God and my God deserves. After everything He did for us, after everything He accomplished for us, He deserves that kind of faith. Doesn't He? Let's talk about Jesus. We talked about Mary. We talked about service. Let's talk about Jesus. This miracle, man. Definitely a miracle, right? I tried it. Didn't work. Huh? Well, some of you wish you could do that miracle, don't you? Huh? There's a lot of winos today, right? There's a lot of winos today who drink wine. A lot of wine. They just drink wine. Man, we went to Napa Valley, my wife and I, with a couple of friends, and we went down there, and they were tasting this wine, and they were going, that tastes so good. That next one, oh, that's a little different. My wife and I, they all taste the same. It didn't matter. Red, green, rosé, every single glass tasted exactly the same. So needless to say, we're not winos. All right. So it's definitely a sign of Jesus' power, right? And Jesus' authority. But it's even more than that. It's a demonstration of how Jesus can take something that's ordinary and change it into something that's extraordinary. Amen? You know what I'm looking at? I'm looking at evidence of that. All over this place. Man. This first miracle always leaves me in awe of my Savior's transformative power. You understand what I'm saying? The water, once used for ceremonial washing, right, was nothing more than ordinary. Yet when it was placed in the hands of Jesus, it became extraordinary. Not just extraordinary, the best that there ever was. Amen. The finest wine. This mirrors the transformative work that Jesus does in your and my life. You get that, right? That's what it does. It mirrors that. Don't think that this is not part of what God wants us to see here, of what God does in our lives, because we were once ordinary, insignificant even. Amen. Come on. But when we surrendered to Jesus, man, He transformed us. I don't know about you, but He transformed me. Completely and absolutely. And still is transforming me. Amen. Here's what I want you to know too, something. Because a lot of people get hung up on this. I want you to know something. You are not defined by what you were. You are not defined by your past. Your new definition is what God says you are. Your new definition is what God has made you. Do you understand? Yes, you was once just plain old water. But now, man, you are the richest of wines. Amen? All right. The significance of the transformation. Follow me here. Because the water used that was in these pots, and these pots were used for ceremonial washing. That represented the old ways or the old covenant. Follow me. But the wine represented something new, something better. So in the same way, when Jesus transforms us, He doesn't just make us better. You follow me. He makes us new. You say, Pastor, I wish there was a verse that said that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. I'm new. Are you new?
Yes.
I hope you are new. And we're not told exactly how Jesus performed this miracle, are we? Right? Because He didn't say any words. All He said was, fill these water jars to the brim. He didn't do any. He didn't perform any ceremony. He didn't go abracadabra or hocus pocus. He didn't do anything. None of that. Now listen to this, because this is important. He didn't speak it. Listen to me. He simply exercised His will. I don't know what that does for you, but that does a lot for me. Right? We don't know when it transformed into wine. We don't know if it was once it was full to the brim, as it was being full to the brim, when He poured it out to take. I don't know when. But here's what I know. It was just simply an exercising of His will. Woo! That's my God, my Lord, and my Savior. Amen? And I hope He's yours as well. So if Jesus can turn water into wine simply by exercising His will, by exercising His power or His authority beyond the laws of nature, come on! You know what that tells me? That tells me He can do anything. That tells me He can do everything. That tells me that my Lord and Savior is the one who created that. And that His power is without limit. Just this one miracle tells you that, Pastor? Yes. Yes. Just by exercising His will, this water turns into wine. And that tells me, man, exactly who God, who Jesus is. You follow me? All right, we'll close with this. Chapter 2, verse 11. And He says this, when Jesus did this here in Cana of Galilee, was the first of the signs through which He what? Revealed His glory. And His disciples believed in Him. So this verse tells us that through this miracle, and Jesus revealed His glory, but not only that, but His disciples believed in Him. And it doesn't mean, as I told you earlier, that all of a sudden now they're sold out, because we know they're not. But what it does say is, man, their faith increased. Their faith increased of this one thing that happened. Jesus' first miracle. Now listen, we get the pleasure of knowing that as they walked with Jesus for that three and a half years, We got to see them grow. We got to see them mature spiritually. We got to see them hide in the upper room after Jesus was crucified on the cross. We got to see their entire countenance, nature, and characteristics change after they seen Him risen from the dead. Man. But right here, their faith just increased. Remember what John said, I write these things down for you, right? That you may know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through Him you may have eternal life. That's what this story is here for. It's not just a story. It's a true, true fact. Amen? And these miracles of Jesus that we see right here and the ones that we will see are not just acts of His power and authority. All right? They are also revelations of His divine nature and His love for you and I. Remember why He's doing this. So that you and I might believe. Right? And the reason He wants us to believe is why? Because He loves us. He absolutely loves us. They are also glimpses of this. They're glimpses of the kingdom of God breaking into this world. You follow me? I love that. I love that. And you know what? These pictures, these miracles, these things that are breaking into our world from the kingdom of God, man, they should bring us to awe. They should inspire us. They should bring us joy. They should bring us peace. And you know what? They should move us. They should move. Why would this story not move someone? Unless they don't know who Jesus is. You follow me? Because this, my friends, is a God story. This is a God story. Your Savior turned water into wine by exercising His will. Don't you see? The kingdom of God is breaking into our world, man. It should fill us with awe. We should want to worship Him. We should want to praise Him. You know what? We shouldn't leave here the same way we came. We shouldn't leave here the same way we came. With this truth that God has revealed to us today. That I am who I say I am. I have the power and authority over nature itself. Because what Jesus is really saying by doing that is I am the creator of the creation and the natural laws. Amen? And by the way, He's the only one that can manipulate those laws. Remember the waves? Remember the winds? What did He say? You know, I've tried that too because I've been on a boat. I've been on a boat, man. Me and my brother, bam, we're talking. I tried that over and over and over and over. It didn't work. But man, it worked for Jesus, didn't it? Because the fact is, He is God. And He is our God. And He is our Savior. Amen. So we looked at Mary, learned some valuable lessons from Mary. Be aware of the needs of others around you, right? How she handled the servants, just do whatever He says. That's good advice. It's always going to be good advice. But something we learned from her also was, hey, when you see a need, take it to God in prayer. And these servants, man, we should all strive to have the faith these servants have. All right? Or the attitude anyway. The character anyway. To just do it. To just do it. And then Jesus, well, what more can I say? Huh? I'm so looking forward to that day we hear that trumpet sound and I shall rise to meet my Savior in the air. And I believe then that's when the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place. When I will sit down and the Bible actually says that Jesus is going to serve us. I don't, you know what I mean? I'm not going to argue with Him. Whatever He wants to do, however He wants to do it, that's going to be fine with me. But I know this. I will sit down and I will drink a cup or whatever, a chalice of this wine with Him because He told me that I would. And I do belong to Him. Amen? If you would, stand with me. This is really the most important time, is it not? This time of invitation that we have, this time, that this is a time that God is giving to you. He is affording this time to you. If you have something that you need to talk to Him about, something you need to bring to Him, something you need to leave with Him, This is where you do it. And listen, if you don't know Him as your personal Savior, Jesus Christ I'm talking about, if you have not come to the realization that you are a sinner, that's the first thing you got to do. And understand that you are a sinner, but Jesus stepped out of heaven and He come and He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for your sins. Amen. It's a free gift. Right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that gift is right here. All you got to do is come and get it. Amen. It's got your name on it. Whatever your name is here this morning, it's got your name on it. Christians, listen to me. Man, have you learned anything from this? I hope it excites you. Maybe there's something like we learned from Mary this morning. There's something you need to bring to God. Man, I wish I could explain to you how He feels and how much He wants you to come and bring it. He is yearning for that fellowship and that communication, that prayer and that petition to be laid before Him this morning. That's what He wants. He wants to hear from you. Amen? I hope that He does. But maybe you just need to come pray for a loved one. Pray for the country. Pray for your marriage. Pray for your spouse. Listen, whatever. Remember what we read? Whatever He says to do, do it. Whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to do right now, just do it. If He said to come and pray, if He said to come and talk, if He said just to come and kneel, just come and kneel and honor me. Whatever He says, that's what I want you to do. Nothing more and nothing less. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for this day and Lord, the time that You have given us here. We thank You for Your Word, Lord, and there is power in Your Word, Lord. And I know as Your Word was spoken this morning, Lord, these 12 verses that we read, that Word will not return void, Lord, and I thank You for that. But it will accomplish that for which it was set for. Father, we turn this time over to You. We turn our hearts over to You, our minds over to You, Lord, and we just pray that during this time that Your Spirit would speak to us. And Lord, that we would be willing to ask the Spirit, what do You want us to do? And then we would do whatever He tells us to do. We love You, Lord. We do. We thank You for this time. Thank You for John and Susie, Lord, and their commitment and their dedication as well. Maybe You're just putting on the heart to come and pray for the Samaritan's Purse or pray for the workers who work there. Lord, prayer is such an important tool. I love You, Lord. I thank You for this opportunity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Altar's open if you need to come forward.